Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, where we'll read once again chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. We will move away from Hebrews 11, 1 to 3 in a couple of weeks, probably by the time that I return after Jeff Yelton's preaching. We'll be moving on to verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. But we still have some business to do here in this regard concerning the Lord's Day. And today our theme will be living by faith, still from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Living by faith on the Lord's Day. Living by faith on the Lord's Day. This is the word of the Lord. Please pay careful and special attention to it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I'd like you also to turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 16 to 17. We'll be using this later on in the sermon. Verses 16 to 17, Colossians chapter 2. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word, as we are now to hear it read and preached, Lord. We are trusting in you to work in our lives. We are asking, Lord, that you would do so. That where there needs to be change or correction in our understanding of your word, that we would submit ourselves to you, Lord, and to hear your word. And where we need to be strengthened even in what we believe, and so that we understand better what we do and why we do it, we pray that you would do that work as well. Now, Lord, would you please write your word upon our hearts? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, giving us, his image bearers, a blueprint in which to follow him. As image bearers, it is our role to represent God on this earth. And as he blessed the seventh day and made it holy, it is by his decree and by his work a holy day. Regardless of what man thinks of it, God made it this way. The other 6 days were for work and common things, good things. But this day was separated and sanctified by God. And so man, as his image bearer, would also follow God's example, working 6 days and then taking a day of rest and worshiping God because it was made a holy day. And so God, as he taught his people throughout the years, throughout the days, he would give them more and more revelation about how to use this day. And God would call his people, Israel, to remember this day. In the Ten Commandments, as we know them, to keep it holy, to rest from work, and to worship him. And last week I said that the foundation for keeping the Sabbath holy was to believe by faith that God had made this day holy, to rest from work, to worship him. If you don't believe that God did this, you have no foundation or platform from which to follow God's word in this particular regard. So we have to start there, and that's why we went there in the last couple of weeks. And so the Sabbath day is a creation ordinance, and so are the 6 days a creation ordinance. God has given us those 6 days as much as he has given us the Sabbath day, as much as he also in the creation ordinance has given us marriage, that it was to be between one woman and one man. And then out of that marriage, man was to multiply and subdue the earth. And so these creation mandates that God established in the days of creation are for all of mankind. So the question then you should have been asking, having heard those things, is then why do we worship on the first day of the week? What has happened? What has happened? Did God change the day or did man change the day? Does it matter what day that we worship God on together? And these are the things I want to address this morning in various portions of Scripture. And so today's sermon is not going to be like one where I normally preach and just take one passage and work my way through that passage. But we're going to be looking at some multiple scriptures. And one of the things that I just want to, or two things that we're going to observe then, are these things. I'm going to answer these questions and address these issues. The fundamental essence of the Sabbath has not changed. The fundamental essence of the Sabbath has not changed. And then secondly, the practical application of the day of the Sabbath has changed. And those are the two themes we're going to look at this morning. So first, looking at the fundamental essence of the Sabbath has not changed. And we got that last week from Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. What does it mean when you say the fundamental essence of something? The essence of something is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of that thing. In other words, if you took the essence out of that thing, it would no longer be that particular thing. And you can probably think of things like that. We can think of water. What is water made of? Hydrogen and oxygen, right? And so if you were to take one of those things, which is inherent to water, you would not have water. You would have something less than water. And so that's the inherent nature of something like that. In the inherent nature or essence of the Sabbath, in that it has not changed, is that God rested from His work, He blessed it, and made it a holy day. That has not changed. That day, God did that, and He sanctified this day for man. And so the Sabbath did not evolve into a day for man. Because you remember what Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. And so God making the Sabbath a day of rest, making it a day holy, was not so that we could put it up on a shelf like a trophy and something very beautiful and admire it. But it's something that can be used for man and to be a blessing to man. It's also not something that's supposed to be a static day of nothing going on, because that's a day of worship, which is the most important thing to go on in our lives. And we're to do that on the Sabbath day. And we know from Jesus' words, like I said, that it was a day, the Sabbath was made for man. Because then and even now in Jesus' day, before and after, and even now, people try to make the Sabbath something that man must serve, that he must be a slave to, and that it is not for his good, but is something almost as a shackle. That many people see it that way because they do not understand the essence of the day. But the essence of the Lord's day, or the Sabbath day, is also revealed to in what it points to. As we read in Leviticus chapter 23, and we read in Colossians 2:17, that these things, and those feasts, and those Sabbath days that Paul was talking about in Colossians, that were the people, some people were trying to impose on the Christians, these things were but of shadow, and Jesus Christ was the substance, including the Sabbath day. So our resting on a Sabbath day is a picture of the rest we now have in Christ Jesus. The essence has not changed. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 to 10 reminds us saying these things, and we're going to look at this verse again for a different reason, but here it tells us, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. On that first Sabbath day, God rested from his creation work. And he enjoyed that, as we sang in the psalm there. And he blessed that day and made it holy. That was a shadow of things to come. Jesus Christ being the essence of the Sabbath day. Jesus rested from his work of salvation when on the cross he said, "It is finished." And when he ascended up to the Lord God and sitting at his right hand, he entered into his rest from salvation work. But he's still working. He's still interceding for his people, still mediating for his people. But that particular aspect, that work of redemption Jesus did on the cross, was once and for all and finished. And so he's resting from his work of redemption, just like God rested from his work of creation. And so living by faith on the Lord's Day, which is now the Sabbath becoming the Lord's Day, which we'll look at in a minute, is like living a picture of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're testifying to the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ finished everything for redemption, and we're resting in that. Even our worship coming here and taking ourselves out of the customary works that are upon us to live, and setting one day aside in seven for worship is your testimony that you are resting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, like many other things, God does not always reveal everything when he first introduces truth to us. He reveals truth to us as his people in stages, as in historical redemption, and we think of the covenants. They are like that. When God made the covenant of works with Adam and Eve, he told them clearly what they must do. When they failed in that covenant, and God introduced the covenant of grace through the seed of the woman, we just get that, few statements about that, but it's a big picture. And we don't get all the details about the covenant of grace, even though it was introduced when God said that I will send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel will be bruised. From that statement alone, if we were only to read that statement, we wouldn't know everything that God was going to do through the covenant of grace, other than to defeat the enemy and redeem us. But it is through these other covenants that he made along the way with his people, revealed to them then and revealed to us now, that we can see God working out his plan of redemption. And when Christ came and died, it changed everything, because everything was fulfilled in him. Everything was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God was giving his people was a shadow and a picture of greater things to come, as Paul said in Colossians 2:17. And so, even in Hebrews chapter 7, where we have been in previous months, we learned that the covenant of grace has not changed. When it started in Genesis chapter 3, it has not changed from there. God would provide a Savior. You need a Savior. God would provide a Savior. And that is the essence of the covenant that God has made with his people. But we learn from Hebrews chapter 7 that the administration of the covenant had changed through the death and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The covenant was still the same. It was announced in Genesis chapter 3. But the details now, as each covenant God made with his people over the years, revealed more and more of what he was doing. And so the essence of how someone is saved has never changed. It is by God's grace. The things that were changed, as the book of Hebrews tells us, we now have a great high priest who is at the right hand of God, compared to a high priest who had to offer yearly sacrifices. We now have a high priest who offered one sacrifice. We have a high priest who offered his life as a sacrifice and not the blood of bulls and goats like the other priests did in that covenant of grace. And the high priest now, though he has died, he was raised again and serves in a sanctuary, the true sanctuary, of which these other sanctuaries were simply shadows. And we have a high priest forever, one who did not offer a sacrifice for his sin and the others, because he had no sin. And so there are administrative changes that came upon the covenant of grace that all these other announcements of God's grace were pointing to. And just like in the Old Testament, it is today that by grace are you saved through faith, because it is the gift of God and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. That's how God worked in the Old Testament, and that's how He works today. It is the work of the sacrifice of an innocent victim in the Old Testament, those animals, that pointed to the true sacrifice of the innocent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for our sins. We could say that is the essence of the covenant. Just by example, revealing how God reveals truth, little more truth, each time those truths are picturing something greater and more to come. And so the essence of the Sabbath day is that it was made holy and blessed by God so that man would be free to rest and worship God. And so it carries on in our day in its essence, in resting and worshiping. The Sabbath carries on in its essence. The inherent qualities have not changed, but how we practice the Sabbath has changed, and particularly the practice of the particular day, and that's what we want to look at next. The practical application of the day of the Sabbath has changed. When we moved into our current home, we had a lot of stuff in the garage all piled up, and I began to take some of that stuff out into the driveway and start to organize the garage, and somebody drove by, a neighbor, and said, "Hey, you having a garage sale?" And we said, "No, we're just organizing," and walked out to the neighbor who didn't get out of their car and quickly found out that we were talking to a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you've ever talked to a Seventh-day Adventist and you tell them that you are a Christian, one of the first things they will try to direct your conversation to is the seventh day. And that they are the ones who are worshiping on the right day. But there are also Seventh-day Baptists. There are Seventh-day other people besides the Adventists. And they have good, though not correct, arguments for their position. You should have good arguments for your position. Now, the first thing probably that most people would say if they were talking to somebody who said, we need to worship on the seventh day, is most Christians would say, well, we worship on the first day because that's the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is, in fact, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. But where does the Bible say, now go worship on that day? Now go rest on that day? We need to understand why we are here this morning on this day. Now, for most of us, we have grown up in the church going to worship on the first day of the week. And it's just, for some of us, it is what we have always done. And that's a good thing, because the Bible teaches us that is what we are to do. But do we know why we do that? We should know why. We should know why in worship we do anything that we do towards God. We should know why. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. The practical application of the day of the Sabbath has changed, but the essence has not. And so I mentioned earlier that the essence of a thing is the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality of something. And if you take the essence out, then you don't have that thing anymore. You have something else. Another greater example would be that if you took out any of God's attributes away from Him, He would not be God. If you take holiness out of God, He would not be God. If you take truth out of God, He would not be God, because it is His inherent nature. It is who He is. And so if you take God's blessing and sanctifying the day for man, for rest and for worship out of the Sabbath, then you do not have the Sabbath. And so in the Christian Sabbath, on the first day of the week, we retain the essence of the Seventh-day Sabbath. We retain its nature, which is to rest so we can worship. a day blessed and made holy by God for man, a day of rest from our labors, both spiritually and physically, and a day of holy worship towards our Redeemer. So how then did the day get changed to the first day? Yes, I know the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the first day. But how did the day of worship get changed to that day? And how did the seventh day get abrogated? Or how did the observance of it end in the Christian faith? Well, as we read earlier, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that's where I want to take us now. Because in this, we see the end of the seventh day and how it was fulfilled. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 17 is often used by those who don't believe in a holy day, a separated day for rest and worship, to actually say, see, we don't have to do that anymore. But they're neglecting the context of Colossians chapter 2, which is that Paul was defending the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith which he brought to us, against Judaizers who are seeking to demand that Christians of that day, they can be Christians, but they also must keep the feast, the Sabbath, and the dietary laws. That's what he addressed in verse 16, the dietary laws. That the Old Testament people of God were required, that this still carried for the New Testament people, for the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context of Colossians. So in the first part, he addresses the food restrictions, saying they're no longer required. Don't let people judge you. And then, and also in verse 16, he addresses the holy days. These holy days were not the Christian Sabbath that people and Paul himself are now worshiping on. These holy days are the very days that I read to you from Leviticus chapter 23. They are the feasts, the Sabbaths, and the new moons that Paul talks about in verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. That's what Paul was talking about. Because that's what the Judaizers were trying to influence the Christian church with. They always had this issue of, yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also must keep these things. Which we see in verse 17, Paul says, no. These things are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. The word substance here means the body of it, the flesh of it, or the meat of it. Or we might say the essence of it. And so if those feasts and the Sabbath and the new moons did not point to Christ, they wouldn't have been there. Because they would have had no essence. It would have just been a ritual without meaning. A ritual without hope of ever being accomplished. They were given by God to point us to Christ, Paul says here. They were a shadow of things to come. And when that which has come comes, the shadows are left behind. We see that throughout the book of Hebrews. As I hope you can remember as we have been looking at that. All the sacrifices, the temple, the tabernacle, all those things were pointing to Jesus because they were but shadows. And Paul includes the feasts, the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbath as well. Those festivals in Leviticus 23 included things like the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, and Feast of Trumpets. But the substance of those feasts was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be a good thing one day to take a look at how Jesus Christ fulfills those feasts. It might be a good subject for us to continue even in this line of thought. But he gave it their essence. He fulfills the meaning of it. And they, Paul says, you're no longer obligated to keep those days because they have been fulfilled in Christ. Which is in essence saying you are keeping those days in Jesus Christ. Because he is the essence of it. He is the substance of it. And that includes the Sabbath day. Leviticus 23:3 refers to the creation Sabbath, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Paul is letting them know that Christ is the essence of this day as well, So you are no longer required to observe the seventh day as a day of rest and worship. The seventh day. But Paul did not say you're no longer to rest from the essence of it, from rest from labor so you can worship. Or he also did not say here what day you should worship and rest to maintain the essence of the Sabbath. Well, this is the second part of the change in the administration of the Sabbath day. The day was changed to the first day of the week. And it's not a man thing change, which is the first thing that the Seventh-day Adventists or the Seventh-day Baptists or those who observe this way, worshiping on the seventh day, be the first thing that they tell you that man changed this. Well, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, as you know, Jesus commissioned the apostles to teach and disciple people all over the world according to what he had commanded them. And in John 14, 26, he promised he would give them the Holy Spirit to teach them. Now I'll just give you a couple of examples how this happened. In the book of Acts, the apostle received further revelation from Jesus Christ, such as Peter receiving word from God in a dream about eating previously forbidden foods in Acts chapter 10. This was the Spirit of God teaching Peter, who would then go and teach others. Jesus appeared to Paul, commissioning him. He was out persecuting the church. He appeared to him, commissioning him as one of his apostles, telling him what he must do, what he would suffer, and how he is going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This was additional revelation made to God's people. And so Paul went about doing that. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 7, in his concern for the church at Corinth, Paul wrote these things: I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul is saying, not only what I teach you, but how I practice is what I teach. And so it is word and deed that the Spirit of God uses to teach His church, the word and deed of the apostles. Paul's apostolic authority, which was something that he had to constantly remind the churches of, because he didn't come to be an apostle like the others did. He came as one out of due time. But one of the things the Spirit of God through him reminds the churches and us today is that Paul is an apostle and that what he writes and speaks is God's word. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So it wasn't just in his word, but also in his deeds that we were to follow the apostolic practice. And so that's what we do as we meet on the first day of the week. We follow the apostolic practice of now meeting on the first day of the week. We are not following man. We are following Christ himself as he led them by his Spirit to lead us, his followers, into obedience. And so what apostolic practice do we see in Scripture that teaches us we are to worship on the first day? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 tells us that they met on the first day of the week to do what? To break bread. And to hear God's word preached. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul exhorts them as he's teaching them about giving to set aside an offering on the first day of the week. Because that's when they came together. Because that's the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 does not say the words first day of the week, but it does say when you come together as the church. And so there is a day when the church comes together to worship God. And the apostolic practice was that they did this on the first day of the week. Now Paul, as those who hold to the seventh day, will also tell you He also preached in the synagogue on the seventh day, and he preached to the Jews, and he preached to the Gentiles as well. And we would not argue that. But the apostolic practice in word and deed was to meet on the first day of the week. Why? Because that is the new creation day. That is the work of Jesus Christ that provided and enabled new creatures to be made in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "For if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so the creation Sabbath was made for man so that he could rest and worship. And as we rest in Him, living by faith, we also rest and worship as His new creation. The essence of the Sabbath is still going on. The essence of one day in seven being made for rest and holiness, worship, holy activity, that is still going on. Well, in this essence, do we then still keep the essence of the Sabbath by resting from our labors? Because even in the Christian church, there's no, probably very little controversy about the fact that we worship on the first day of the week. You can drive around any town, any city, and that is when you'll see the majority of Christians going to worship. But what about the rest of the day? Is the Christian Sabbath, therefore, a holy day? Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17-19, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And this teaching of Jesus right here includes the fourth commandment. He kept it in his day as a seventh-day creation ordinance. He fulfilled it on the cross and provided us the rest we need for our salvation. He fulfilled all the law of the commandments. Now there is the argument that some say, since Jesus did not anywhere teach that you must keep the Lord's Day or keep the Sabbath, then that command is abrogated. But it's a faulty argument on its premise, because right here Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away till all is fulfilled. And Jesus said he did not come to destroy the law. And so all these commandments are still in place. You would not say that it's okay to steal now because Jesus fulfilled the law. Though he did fulfill the law, we would not say it's now okay to steal. We would not say it's now okay to rebel against your parents. We would not say it's now okay to commit adultery. But the logic of saying that Jesus came and fulfilled the law, therefore does away with the law, would do away with all those things. He kept and fulfilled all the commandments. That doesn't mean that he did away with them, for he says right here that he did not come to do that. Our confession of faith in chapter 21, verse 7, states it this way: "As it is the law of nature in general, a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God." So the law of nature reveals that to us. "Also in His Word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto Him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath." Now our call to keep the Lord's Day is not from the confession of faith. They are calling us to keep it from the Scriptures, to hear the Scriptures and what they say about these things. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10 gives us more instruction on this day. I mentioned we would go back here as I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And we're going to go here next week as well to get more instruction. Hebrews 4, verse 10 tells us, speaking of Jesus, "For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Just as Jesus rested from his work of providing redemption and salvation through his resurrection, through the seating of himself at God's right hand, he is resting in that sense. And Christ rested on the first day of the week. And so, we keep the essence of the Sabbath on the first day of the week when Christ rested and provided for us new creation. We are that new creation. So how then do we live by faith on the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day. We don't keep the seventh day Sabbath. We live by faith on the Lord's Day. We keep the seventh day by working. But we keep the first day living by faith, recognizing that while God did bless and sanctify the seventh day for man's good, and to point us to Christ, who is the substance of the day, we live by faith on the Lord's day by not keeping it on the seventh day. By not keeping it on the seventh day. Because that was a shadow of things to come. And now we're living in the realities of Christ. So that's one way we live by faith on the Lord's day, the first day of the week. We live by faith on the Lord's day by resting from our labors on the day our Lord rested from his work of dying and death, the Lord's day. See, we're living in the essence of rest and holiness. And we live by faith in God's, as God's image bearers, sanctifying one day in seven as holy, which is what God did. As I mentioned earlier, as we live by faith on the Lord's Day, even your coming in your neighborhood, in your school, wherever it is that you live, and you rise up on the Lord's Day to come to worship, you are testifying, this day is different. This day is the day the Lord Jesus Christ rested, and it's the day I'm going to rest, and it's the day I'm going to worship Him, because that is what the apostolic word and deed teaches us. So we testify that our faith is in the rest giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us rest from our sins, who gives us rest from being at war with God, who gives us rest and peace as we are reconciled to God. Just think, if you were not reconciled to God, if you had a clear understanding of your sin and how God was at war with you and you at war with Him, you would not be able to rest. You would not be able to rest because you have an enemy who is almighty, all-powerful, who is against you. So on the Lord's Day, we live by faith in the one who made the Sabbath in the first place. We live by faith in the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath according to his own proclamation. And we live by faith in the one who rose on the new Sabbath, the first day of the week. That's what we practice. We come to worship every first day of the week. That's part of what we practice. The other parts are resting, and the other parts are worshiping properly, and other elements of that. And that's how we live by faith on the Lord's Day, the new Sabbath. May God help us to love the Lord's Day. This is not only a thing in the Christian church at large, but also in the Reformed church, that there is an improper balance of focus on what you can't do rather than what you get to do on the Lord's Day. And that's what we're going to address next week's sermon, keeping the Lord's Day, living by faith, keeping the Lord's Day. And that is not a list of rules. That is a love in the heart for the Lord of the Sabbath, and for the Lord's Day.
which was made for man. A gift God gave to us,
that we may rest from work and work in worship. Let us pray that God will do that for us. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for giving it to us, Lord, that we may know how we are to live in the house of God. We pray, Father, now that you would use your word. Strengthen us, Lord, in the things that we believe, and help us to understand that we may give a reason for what we believe to those who do not. Help us, Lord, where we are weak in our faith in the practice of keeping the Lord's Day. Show us, Lord, how we might do it more in a way that brings glory to you. And help us, Lord, we ask, to learn to love this day. For you have given it to us as a gift to be a blessing to us. May you help us to understand it that way.